I'm not going to do much of any review from last week. You know, we basically were speaking out of Proverbs 4 most of the day, just talking about the power of the Word and how we need to have the Word in us, because it says in those few verses we looked at that there's life in the Word, and that all flesh, it says there's healing for all flesh in His Word. And so that's basically where we stay. We touched a little bit on the power of our words for positive, and sadly enough, for negative also. And they can, our words, if they're spoken out of time and out of sometimes just ignorance, sometimes out of frustration, our words can set ablaze. I think James even puts it, set the whole world on fire. And we wonder sometimes why the world is in the shape it's in. Wondering, you know, even myself, I have to always be in check. You know, are my words burning down? Are my words burning down the very platform that I'm standing on? Got it, you know, it's something to be aware of, must be aware of. But today, I just want to continue. I've been trying to get there for a few weeks, and I just can't get there, and I think today we're going to get there. There is a knowing that we must come into about the goodness and the truth of God and His Word. There's a knowing we must come to, because knowing turns into knowledge. Knowledge is a weapon. I'm not just talking about basic knowledge. I'm talking about knowledge of the Word, knowledge of Him. I don't know who in here may have read it. It's been out forever, but I found myself the other, about 2 weeks ago, beginning to read it. And it's one of A.W. Tozer's books, The Knowledge of the Holy. Wow. You have to go back and read it. You know, I read a paragraph or two, I got to go back and read it again, because it is thick, full, and rich about the glory of God, who He is. But our knowledge about Him and about what He's done is a weapon. Jesus used that very weapon when He was tempted. He knew who He was. He knew the Word. He knew He had authority. But if He wouldn't have been assured of it and knew it and acted in it and walked in it, maybe the devil could have tricked Him up every now and then. But you recognize when the temptation happened, it just simply says that He spoke the Word. And the devil, that temptation was over. There was no arguing. The devil didn't try to argue with Him. He knew he was done when Jesus put the Word on Him. We need to have knowledge of the Word. We have the knowledge of Jesus, who is the Word. Knowledge of the Creator, the Godhead. We've got to have understanding and knowledge so that we can take that weapon and wield it. So let's go to Philippians 4. And we're just going to stay in probably 6 and 7 today. You get there. And we're not going to be long. I don't feel like this is going to be long, but it's something that I feel like is just a culmination of a lot of the things that I've been thinking about for the past couple months. Okay, it went to every book, Paul's letters, except that one. All right, so we're going to, all right, chapter 4. Now, we did mention last week, verse 7, and we talked about the peace of God ruling our hearts, keeping our hearts, guarding our hearts, and our minds through Christ Jesus. We did mention that. But we're going to finish with that today. You remember what what we said about the heart? It's the base of our authority, of our authority. It's our will, our free will God gave us. So the peace of God, we need the peace of God to continually keep us, because we talked about surrender. That's where the surrender happens, in our will, to where our will becomes His will. Not our will, His will. I take my seat of authority, that's my the heart of me, the center of who I am, and I recognize that His way is better. And so I subject myself and give myself to His authority. That's how Jesus said what He did when it came time to go to the cross. He said, look, man, Father, I don't want to do this. Can you? He was a man. He was feeling the anguish of what was coming. But He said, not my will. He surrendered His will. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. His peace will keep our surrendered hearts and minds. He'll keep them. He'll hold them close. He'll take them in and He'll keep them. Back to verse 6. Because if you see that there is a peace that has the power to do that, there has to be something, because He started that verse with what? And the peace, which means there was something prefaced that. Okay? The peace comes from somewhere. That's what we're going to talk about today. Be anxious for nothing. You've all been, anybody that's done Bible studies, been in church for more than a year, has probably been on a study about this, because it is a popular study. So you know the word anxious. It's going to be troubled with cares, worrying, typically with a feeling of uneasiness, a nervousness, an anxiousness, which comes from circumstances. It comes from life. But He's telling us something. Paul's going to give us something here that's going to help us, that's going to guard our hearts and keep us in a surrendered place, willful and at rest, which is exactly what God has wanted all along. He wants us to rest in Him, fully trust Him in everything. So don't be troubled with cares. You remember what Jesus talked about, the sower, and He threw stone out? I don't know, this thing is ringing. Is that just me, or is it maybe it's just me? But He said about, you know, you throw the seeds out and the enemy takes them because the cares of this world get in the way of the growth and the depth of that soil that needs to go deep. The roots need to go down. But because of the cares of this world, the enemy comes, he makes you very aware of the cares of this world. And some of that is good cares. You know, the word, dumb as it sounds, can be an idol. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You search the scriptures, because in them you think you'll find eternal life. To them, the word was an idol. All was just something that forefathers have said is important. That kind of thing. You must keep this. Put it right here in your forehead. Walk around with it. Wear plates. I mean, just wear everything and anything to keep the word on you. And the word, they didn't live by the word. They lived according to tradition. So be careful of don't be caught up in the cares of the world and the things that seemingly are important, and they are, but they're not important to the point where we put them ahead of Him. You know, that's where it comes down to. He says, but in everything, interesting there. I'll stop there for a second. I don't know what translation you're looking at, but I think it's interesting in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Got that? Nothing. He doesn't give you an open place for you to, because you're special. And my cares are really cares, so I know he didn't really mean me to put care for nothing. But in the very next sentence, what's he say? He uses another word that's actually just totally opposite. But in everything, so we're going from nothing to everything, right? Say it, nothing to everything. All right, keep that in mind. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get caught up in the cares and the worries of this world. None of them. See, I mean, now we got an issue right now with your world is just in flames, okay? Our hearts and our minds are drawn towards that because we care and we know we're supposed to pray for that. We're supposed to pray against it, all that above. But that actually is a care that you and I are not built to carry. If we carry it, it creates fear. And then we're wondering all the time, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? That's naturally the way a human thinks. But we're kingdom people, born again by the Spirit of God. We're supposed to have a different mindset. So, be anxious for nothing. Don't get caught up in worrying deeply about things that you can't control. Our control in this, the only control we have, is to pray. Is to verbally, out of our heart, begin to speak. You have been given the authority to come against princes and principalities. Paul tells us that. That sounds like it's too big a thing for us. You know, that would be the mighty people in the spiritual Christian realm. No, you were all. If you're a follower of Jesus, John 1:12 says that he gave you the power to become sons of God. He gave you the authority to be his son. And if you're his son, then you act like your daddy. Daddy's concerned about it, but he's got it in his hands. I don't have to carry it in my hands. All right, I'm too much on that. Everything, nothing to everything, but by everything with prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Prayer is your general need of prayer, our conversation with him. He says to pray without ceasing, Paul tells us. So prayer is should be our normal. We're going to bring everything before him. Everything. Everything. Little things and big things. Supplication is more about defining a need or a want. So we go to him in prayer, and we're allowed to bring needs before him. We're allowed to bring cares before him. We're allowed to bring our wants before him. He tells us to do so. What did Jesus say over and over and over? You have not, because you ask not. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. We have promises from Father. We have promises from Jesus that he will answer prayer. Now, James tells us sometimes you ask amiss and you won't hear anything. So you stay in tune with Jesus. You stay in tune with the Spirit. Let him speak to you. And then you pray and you bring supplication before him, before the altar of prayer. I don't know how else to put there. I don't know if there's better words for it. But when we come before him, we bring our things to him. We present them. Here is where I think the key to this whole thing about our leaving it with him, we bring everything before him in prayer and supplication with what? So we're bringing thanksgiving before we even see the answer. Right? We're bringing our hearts are full of thanksgiving before him as we're bringing our requests. We're already thanking him. which is faith. We believe that he's already going to give us the answer before we even get the answer. So Paul is telling us the proper way to bring your supplication before him is to bring it already expecting it. You bring your supplication before him. Father, I need $200 before the end of the week so that I can be honest before who I owe money or whatever. I thank you that you're going to supply it, that it's already a done deal in you. That's faith. We already accept that he will do it. We're asking with a predetermined belief where our faith is applied because he said. Because of the word, he said it. I can trust it. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Jesus said, he said it. Therefore, I can believe it and I must believe it. And the next part of that says then, and the peace that passes all understanding. Peace comes from faith. If I have the right faith, then I can trust and I can rest in him, in what he said. I'm not saying that I do that all the time. I just know that that's what's the truth. Because we do let the cares of this world get in front of us sometimes. The best of us do. But we're given instruction not to do that. We lay our request on the altar of prayer. We bring our request before him and we lay them on the altar, knowing he's aware of the request. Because it says, make it known to him. You know, it's years ago, I remember a situation that someone got really upset with the leadership at church here because they had been in the hospital for 2 weeks and nobody came to see them. You know why we didn't go to see them? We didn't know they were in the hospital. Unless your request is known, made known. Now, God does hear. He knows everything. He knows your heart. But the principle of the thing is he wants us to bring them and make them known to him. Therefore, when he answers, it builds our faith. He wants us to be aware, he wants us to make a request known to him so that we can wait and rest and trust he will do it. When is faith released for him to answer? When we release the request to the altar. We can't talk about it and then take it back. I was just thinking little things, you know, I wrote a thing down. I said, if your child wants you to fix something, one of his toys, and he brings it to you and then turns around and walks away with it, how can I fix his toy? If he still has it in his hands, I can't fix it. If we're still carrying the stuff, the cares of the day that we're not supposed to be carrying, all those kind of things, if we're still carrying those things and we won't bring them to him and lay them before him, trusting that he'll do something with them, how's he going to do something with them? He's God Almighty. He can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign. But the principle of the thing is he wants us to learn to rest in him. So that our faith in him is not maybe. Our faith in him is a sure thing. That when I bring my request before him, I lay it down, I take my hand off of it, and I rest. Knowing that it's in his hands, he'll perform it. That's the principle behind what he's saying. Until we turn it loose, sadly enough, I feel like we're telling him, I can't fix this, or I can fix this. I don't trust in your ability. If I won't give it to him, that means I don't trust him to do it. I want to do it. because I think I can handle it. How's that work? Not very well. 2 years later, you're still dealing with the same thing because we haven't let him take care of it. We've had our hand on it the whole time. Remember the deal about the altar? I mean, that's one of those old ones I heard when I was a kid. You know, evangelists and stuff would always use it, you know, about the living sacrifice. You know, you put it in the altar, but if it's living, it likes to crawl back off the altar.
Yeah.
Well, in this case, it's not crawling off, but we're taking it with us from the altar of prayer. We're not releasing it to him. How can faith rise if I won't release it to him to work? I just take it back with me. If I trust him with the circumstances and my requests, if I trust him with those things, I can leave them with him if I really trust him. It comes down to a trust issue. Always does. Always comes back. That's exactly why we heard, I know you're getting tired of hearing it, but his deal with Martha. He told her one of the most incredible truths ever to be spoken. Martha,
I am the resurrection.
Standing right here in front of you. If somebody dies, they don't have to die. They can live again. I'm the one that brings life back to people. I can trust leaving a request with him. That means taking my hands off of it. You want to hang on the horns of the altar? Even though, okay, lay it down, but then I'm going to stay there and I'm going to hang on to the horns of the altar and I'm going to... Don't be weeping and crying. Hang on the altar and the horns of the altar with worship and praise. Expecting your God to come through. I need to leave my request there. Having his peace at work in us is being in charge of the circumstances takes away the worry factor. It should take away the worry factor. If I'm completely giving it to him, I'm completely giving my request, making them known unto him with thanksgiving. Remember, thanksgiving is the key to making this all happen. Expecting in faith that it's already going to be done. Having his peace at work in us, being in charge of the circumstances, takes our worry factor away and leaves us with peace. 1 Peter 5:7 is cast all your cares upon him. The word cast there means throw it. Part of that definition again is to lay it down. But casting is to throw it. So if I throw my request to him, I throw my cares to him, they're out of my hands, which they're supposed to be. Cast my care upon him because he cares for us. I can trust him. I can trust him. I need to trust him. Again, do we believe that he's able to do? Because that's what enables us to lay down our request before him and then receive peace, is if I really trust him that he'll do it. I mean, you know, we don't like, as Christians, we don't like leaving things with him. We like to try to work them ourselves. Somehow it gives us some kind of fake power, I don't know what you call it. But we like trying to have a little control. But everything in his word tells us, trust. Let me have it. I'll take care of it. I guess it's because he does it in his time. A lot of times we want it done right now, so we help him. This act produces a knowing about God. This understanding of bringing my request before him, leaving them, taking my hands off of it, and leaving it with him, it then produces a knowledge, a knowing about him, because I just learned that he really will answer. He really does come through. Sometimes we have to wait. We did a whole thing here one Sunday morning about waiting. Waiting is not like sitting back and you're just waiting. The idea of waiting is a preparation in it. In the waiting, there's preparation. Because we think we're there, but he knows that we need some preparation before we get the answer. Sometimes he has us wait a little while. I don't have answers for all that, why he does that, except that I know that he wants to prepare us. But this act will produce a knowing about God, and what we say, knowing becomes knowledge. So when I see this in action, now I have a weapon to work with. It goes far beyond just my own personal needs. How can I pray for you? You see, if I pray for you, it's the same thing. Same principles there. If I pray for you, we're agreeing that there's a request. You have a request. I come with you and agree with you. We pray for the request, and we leave it with him. Now it's up to him. Do we have the faith to trust him that he'll do it? Will he perform it? Is he able to perform it? Absolutely. We'd say it 100% every time. But our action behind it? I'll just throw one more thing out and we're done. With knowledge, we win. That's why the enemy tries to get your head wrapped around everything except truth. Because he knows if you're single-minded on truth, he loses every time. And we win every time. What do you know about your armor? You can interact right now. What's the armor? Go ahead, speak it out. What is the whole armor of God? Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Shoes shod for the preparation. Being ready with the gospel. Sword. Or the Spirit. It's his word. Get the idea. So when we have knowledge. Yes. When we have knowledge of our weaponry, you see, it's not really the shield that does it. The shield of faith, what's it for? To stop what? Fiery darts. But what does it is faith. See, Paul just uses those words of the armor to get you to understand that the function of his word and his truth is like armor. That really, you can just move that away and just say, what I need to know about what he has given me is I need to know something about truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and his word. I need to have a working knowledge of what they are. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. I love the way Jesus confronted. He usually confronted people with another question. That kind of set them back on their heels. They didn't exactly know what to expect. He was a master at it. He was great. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and word. We must have a working knowledge of how they are and what they are in my life. Emma, are you sure that you have righteousness. See, how do you know you have righteousness? Because the word says so. If you are a believer, you didn't do anything to get your righteousness. Who's it in? Christ. So the word tells us, and if we believe the word, then it becomes a knowing, a knowledge we can fight with. It's a weapon. So when the enemy comes to you and starts, you're probably not even saved the way you, what you just did. But now I got to reckon with that, because now it's in here, and before I can expel it, I have to come to terms with it. Well, if I know the truth of the word, and I understand that my righteousness is not based on anything I've done, so then I have a weapon to go back to the enemy and say, you need to shut your mouth. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. It's not in what I did or didn't do. You have a weapon. You shut his mouth. He can't argue with truth. What about truth? What do you know about the truth that we say we know? So when the enemy comes in and he slips in those ideas and thoughts, and that's what he does, he gives ideas, thoughts, and suggestions so that we will stop and think. And if we ever give place to that, because we don't know about truth, and we have to stop and ponder, there's a slight sense of agreement until we figure it out. We must know these things. We must know. You got to know truth. So when he says something, you just say, no, that's not according to the word of God. That is not truth. This is truth. And you blast him with it. And you walk away, because he cannot argue with truth. Peace, he tries to steal your peace. Where's the peace come from? Trust. We just talked about it all day. It's our faith in the fact that he will and can perform what he says he'll do. So when the enemy comes to you and tries to mess with your peace, throws something at you and it upsets you and gets you all weird inside, immediately remember, have the knowledge of what peace is and where it comes from. Who is peace? He is my peace. So you just confront him. He's my peace. My peace doesn't rest on what I think or what I do. My peace rests on who he is and what he says. So we can go down the list, and every one of them, if you want to. John 14, Romans 3, John 14 again, Hebrews 12, Acts 4, John 1, all of them will tell you who is behind every one of these. Jesus. Every bit of it. So if we know and have knowledge about what Jesus has given us, and we know that he is the producer of these things, then we have just an incredible weapon. Incredible weapon. And that's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be able to fight the enemy. Really, it's not supposed to be a fight. The more you know, the more knowledge you have of the holy, the less a fight there'll be. Because he cannot argue with truth. Jesus is our truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who, and his name is the only one where there is power and salvation. It's Jesus. We know what the word, we know John 1. He is the word. In him is all the fullness and the richness and the completeness of God himself. What an incredible weaponry we have. We should not be taken away. We shouldn't be taken back and fearing and wondering and thinking. We have such a solid base of truth in Jesus Christ. We must simply trust him. Your ways are higher than mine. I don't understand always how you do it, but I know that you'll perform it. Because his word says what? His word won't return void. It will perform what it was sent for. All these things are bringing such a solid place in us. We should just become granite. That when the enemy comes, he cannot shake us. He can't fool us. I think probably more, most of us as Christians, we learn that we can stand with some of the stuff the enemy comes against. But the place that we usually, it's that place of shadiness where we're not really positively sure about something. So we don't know how to fight it, and then we get caught up. And if we make agreement, and then here comes another little buddy. And if we agree with that, here comes a little few more buddies. Next thing you know, we have a mind full of vain imagination. None of it's true. We believe it. We start believing it because we have agreed with it. We cannot agree with the enemy. We must agree with the word and what he says. What he says is that we are to bring our petitions before him, lay them down, and let him take care of them. And the peace that produces will keep your heart and your mind at a place of surrender. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're done. We're done. Father, thank you for your word. We just thank you that you are who you are, and you so want us to just be in absolute alignment with you in everything, so that nothing the enemy could ever say or do can cause us to be derailed in any way. Father, whether it's our physical beings or our minds, in whatever area, even our own salvation, you've given us such tools to use. You've given us such truth. We must lay hold. Help us. Holy Spirit, help us to gain the knowledge about you and who you are so that we can absolutely walk in who we are, knowing who we are in you. Jesus, we just thank you again. We can't thank you enough for who you are in our lives. We give you praise today. We give you honor and glory. Ask it all to be done and hammered in to our beings. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, tell you what, let's stand and we'll just read the stand my favorites today. We'll declare it over you. You all know it's one of mine. They're almost identical, the one that Paul gave in Ephesians, and then also Jude gave us one here. Now unto him who's able, just what we talked about all day, unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed. You are dismissed.